morning. How is everybody? Happy Easter. It's good to see you. You look really, really good. I hope you are going to go down the hall and get a picture taken. You deserve it this morning. My name is Mike Hicks, and I'm one of the pastors here at Graham Church. And at Graham Church, we love Jesus, and we love having friends over, and we're really glad that you are here with us this morning. Thank you for honoring us and for glorifying God by coming to Graham on Resurrection Sunday. Now, some of you are already wondering, why am I wearing this tie? It's because I'm empathizing with some of you who feel kind of uncomfortable and awkward being in church. It's just, you know, one of those things. Graham, do you realize what this day means? The central claim of Christianity is that a man who had been confirmed dead got out of the grave by his own power, walked around, greeted a whole bunch of people who knew him, hung out, ate dinner with them for a month, spoke at several churches, and then ascended back into heaven in the presence of over 100 people. When we say he is risen, we don't mean in some poetic, spiritualized sense. It would kind of be like going to the funeral of a very good friend on Friday and watching them shut the lid on his lifeless body and then lower him into the ground and cover the casket over with 6 feet of dirt. Then, on Sunday afternoon, as you're sitting in Bigby enjoying a hot mocha, he walks up and asks if he can have one with you. And you're shocked and you go back to his grave and you see that it has been forced open from the inside and now it sits empty. This is what the disciples claimed happened. If this claim is false, then Christianity is just like every other religion, dead. If it is true, it changes everything. Do you believe that? If you're here and you're really not sure, well, thanks for being here. We welcome you if you're asking questions about Jesus and about the faith and about what Christianity means, if you're thinking about all of this. In 2018 at Graham Church, we are walking our way through the whole story of the Bible in 1 year. And we're seeing how the Bible is really one story. We sometimes think of it as kind of an anthology, a bunch of stories put together. But it really is just one story, and it all pointing to Jesus Christ. And here at the beginning of 2018, we're looking at the Old Testament. We're in part of the Bible that points like a flashing neon sign straight to Jesus. It's a part of the Bible called the Book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is part of that one story that tells about Christ. If you want to turn there, it's Deuteronomy chapter 18. And if you're looking at a Bible under your seat, that's page 161. If you don't have a Bible, just take that one home with you. It's our gift to you. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy is the very last book that Moses wrote. Deuteronomy is filled with Moses' last talks to his people. He's 120 years old, and he's giving his memoirs. He's telling them everything that God has shared with him to tell them. And you see, for Jewish people, Moses is huge. Moses is revered. He's larger than life. Moses is kind of like their George Washington and Abraham Lincoln all in one person. He's an ultra celebrity. And for these Hebrews that Moses is talking to in Deuteronomy, he is the only leader they have ever known. And Moses is revered in life and even more so in death. He's their superhero. In fact, when Moses died, God had to hide his bones so that the Israelites wouldn't dig them up and worship them. And I mean, the Jews back then, I mean, I think arguably you could say that they were wearing T-shirts that said, "Be like Mo." This is the guy that they really wanted to model their lives at. This was their hero. And all of them are very soon getting ready to go into the promised land. But not Moses. Because of a certain indiscretion that he had earlier in his career as a leader. So he's giving them his farewell talk. And it's recorded here. And as chapter 18 of Deuteronomy begins, Moses is warning them about the danger of false prophets. I mean, you and I know that. There's fake news everywhere. You can't believe everything that everybody is telling you. And Moses is warning them about that. These false prophets, these guys who are giving fake news are going to come, and they're going to do magic tricks, and they're going to tell lots of enticing lies. And Moses says, don't believe them. Then Moses surprises all of them, and he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So Moses is approaching the end of his life, and he's talking about this new prophet, a better prophet. And he certainly can't be describing Joshua. Joshua is the leader that's going to follow Moses. He's not talking about Joshua, because you turn to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and it makes it very clear that nobody else has come around who's like Moses. He's not talking about Joshua. He's not talking about anybody who's coming anytime soon. He's talking about somebody else. To this present day, the Jews recognize that this passage, Deuteronomy 18:15, is a clear promise of Messiah. Someone else is coming, a different prophet, someone who's believable, someone who speaks the truth, someone who's not me, he says. Listen to this guy. When this guy comes, he's the one you should hear. You're going to want to hear what he has to say. So, here's what the Word of God is telling us on this Easter Sunday. You can't just be like Mo. You can't just be like your human heroes. You can't just be like Moses. Because, I mean, we all know that imitating heroes is a dead end. Imitating heroes gets you nowhere with God. You've got to have Jesus. Now, a lot of times we think, well, you know, I thought religion was just, you know, obeying the Ten Commandments and treating people nice. And I thought it was, you know, not cheating on my wife and not stealing from my neighbor and not lying and all these things that I shouldn't do. I thought it that I could get to God as long as I be like Mo, as long as I'm following Moses and doing his example. Why can't I just obey God's law? Why can't I just be a little religious and follow Moses and be nice and call that good enough? What's wrong with me just following the rules and going after Moses' example? Why isn't that enough to me? The reason is that trying to live like Moses is a dead end. It's exhausting. It's spiritually defeating. You can't do it. You won't do it. So, let's bring this back full speed to Easter. Three things to know about Moses and Jesus on Easter Sunday. Number one, Jesus is like Moses. Jesus is like Moses. That's what he tells us here. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, note, there's a couple of important characteristics about this prophet who's going to come. First of all, Moses says he's going to be from among you, from among your brothers. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. So the one who would come, Messiah, he's going to be human. He's going to be from among you, and he's going to be Jewish. This guy he's talking about is real flesh and blood from a specific people, from the Jews. So that's one thing. The second thing Moses said is he's going to be someone like me, like Moses. And he's pointing to Jesus. So he's saying Jesus is like Moses. Moses points to Jesus. And there's a lot of ways that that's true. Both Moses and Jesus had intimacy with God. Moses spoke to God face to face. Jesus knows God, and he says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus knows God. Moses knows God. So they have that in common. Both of them did miracles. Moses performed miracles, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. Jesus performs miracles, and the most amazing miracle is his rising from the dead. Both Moses and Jesus were lawgivers. Moses receives the law from God on Mount Sinai and gives it to Israel. Jesus fulfills the law, and he gives the full meaning of the law to the crowds at the Sermon on the Mount. Both of them were mediators. Moses put himself between God and Israel and asked God to forgive them. Jesus puts himself between God and us and pays the penalty for our sins on the cross. Both of them were deliverers. Moses rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt. Jesus rescues people of every nation from slavery to sin, death, and hell. Both of them were prophets. Both of them were from Egypt. Both of them were covenant givers. Both of them spent time in the wilderness. Both of them survived a massacre of the babies. The list goes on and on and on. Moses points directly to Jesus. So everything that Moses gave in shadow, Jesus was in substance. Moses in his life was pointing to Jesus. Jesus is like Moses. So here's the problem. It's not enough to be like Mo, because Moses wasn't the answer. Keeping Moses' law, obeying the Ten Commandments, can't rescue you from yourself. And as good and holy and helpful as the Ten Commandments are, they can't deliver you from your brokenness and from your rebellion. And that's what this passage is showing us, that Moses isn't enough. You can't fix your broken heart by being like Moses. You can't restore your relationship with God by simply being religious or nice. You and I, we need a major spiritual overhaul. And Moses is no surgeon. No obedience in religion, no keeping of the law can cleanse us. The human heart, what we tend to do when we start thinking, oh, yeah, I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to do all these, I'm going to be religious, is it tends to become formulaic. It tends to become a ritual. It's self-centered. It's proud. It's defeating. And it's never transforming. See, Moses, in so many ways, actually had been a failure. Moses gave the law to the Israelites faithfully, but he was unable to get the people to obey the law. Because of Moses, they knew what was right and wrong. They knew what pleased God, but they didn't have the means or the desire to obey with any kind of consistency. So you can put up the speed limit sign, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to obey. You can put up a sign, a list of the Ten Commandments on the wall of the courtroom, but that certainly doesn't mean that there aren't going to be any criminals. Because of our broken human heart, we don't have the means or the power to obey. And the history of the Jews through the book of Exodus all the way to the book of Deuteronomy reads like a long, continual list of failures. Moses said, here's how you ought to live. Here's how you ought to worship God. And they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and they fail at Sinai and Paran and Massa. And they failed by doubt and disbelief and rebellion. So Moses had been able to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt, but he wasn't able to deliver them from slavery to idolatry and unbelief. Moses, you see, had been unable to bridge the gap between them and God. And even though they have this complex system of sacrifices and rules, there's still a huge curtain, a huge barrier that hangs down between the people and God. Look at verse 16. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. They know that if they come into the presence of God, they are toast. I mean, they're going to be consumed in fire. They know that they can't come into to God's presence, so, because the people had a problem. And even with Moses, even with a perfectly given law, the people couldn't stand in God's presence because they had sinful hearts. And what God had always wanted, what He creates us for, is to be in His presence, to be in relationship with Him, for us to be His sons and daughters, for us to be His friends. And Moses couldn't fix it. The most perfect list of laws and rules that God had ever given couldn't fix their broken hearts. He just can't. Moses just can't heal their sin-ravaged hearts. So, in every manner of speaking, Moses was really a very imperfect leader. He was deeply flawed. There's this incident in the book of Numbers where Moses gets really angry at God's people. And you can understand. I mean, he's mad at their rebellion and their disobedience and their lack of faith. And they even wanted to stone him at times. And he's mad at them. And then in Numbers 20, God tells Moses, go speak to the rock in front of you and I'll make water come out of it. So tells Moses, you go talk to that rock, water will come out of it. But Moses is ticked. I mean, this guy is hot under the collar. And he walks out and says, you fools, you hard-hearted heathens. And instead of talking to the rock, he goes and hits it twice. So what's up? J.D. Greer. Every parent knows that if one of your kids comes down and says, hey, my brother won't give me my ball back, and you say, well, go talk to him and tell him that I said to give it back. And then your kid goes up and says, hey, this is from Mom. Pow, punches him in the mouth. That's really not the same thing. Not at all. And that's kind of what Moses did. He didn't do at all what God told him to do. So God says to Moses, you know, this really is more than impatience and frustration pent up on your part. Moses, this is unbelief. This is a lack of love. So Moses failed them. He failed God. He failed the people as a leader. And it, because Moses' love had limits. Moses lacks faith in God. So Moses says, I'm not the final prophet you need. I mean, I'm not the dude. I'm not the guy. I'm not the one that you ought to rest your faith in. I'm not the one that you ought to set your hope in. I'm not the one that you ought to follow. It's not my example. There's another prophet coming. And he is so much greater than me. And as big and as powerful as I've been to you, I'm not big enough. This coming prophet, he's going to do what I've never been able to do. Moses says, I could explain the law accurately, but I can't make you obey it. I can't change you. You need somebody who's going to make you different inside, who can create a love for God inside of you, who can bridge the gap between you and God. So Moses is saying here in Deuteronomy 18... that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus was like Moses, but truer and better. Jesus is a truer and better Moses. So let me give you three quick reasons why Jesus is better. Number one, Moses convicts you. Only Jesus changes your heart. I mean, Moses' law, you know, Ten Commandments, when we're talking about Moses' law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments and all the explanation that goes with it, 613 laws, all these laws. When we're talking about Moses' law, it's very effective at showing us how sinful we are. Put the Ten Commandments on the dash of your car and see how long it takes to prove to yourself that you're a sinner. It shows us how terrible our sin is. For most of us, our problem is not that we don't know that we should be different. Our problem is we can't make ourselves be different. We know that we should be more honest, right? We know that we should be more courageous. We know it. Our problem is that we don't know these things. Our problem is We can't make ourselves that way. We can't change ourselves. We intuitively know what's right and wrong, but we can't do anything about it. So God's law is like railroad tracks. It lays out for us the way to go. The railroad tracks just out here, going through Shaftsburg, go from Lansing to Flint, shows us the way we ought to go. But the railroad tracks can't move the car down the tracks. It can tell us the direction we ought to go, but it cannot provide the power. Only Jesus can change who you love and what you love. Only Jesus can take that conviction of sin that you feel in the presence of Moses' law and change you into the person who truly loves God, who truly wants to obey God. So we still haven't learned the lesson that Moses is trying to teach us, that your greatest enemies are inside you. They're not outside. If you're a victim, you think your enemies are outside, but you're not a victim. You've done this to yourself. Your greatest enemy is inside. And Moses shows us that no law, no liberation, no external or circumstance changes can transform a person's heart. You can yank yourself out of that family, out of that job, out of that neighborhood, out of that health situation, but it's not going to transform your heart. We need something different, something more powerful than even a perfect law can apply. Moses only convicts you. Only Jesus changes your heart. Why is Jesus better? Because Moses can't love you. He can't love you. Only Jesus loves you unconditionally. In order for real love for God to grow inside of us, we need someone who is going to show us perfect and unconditional and undying love. All of our lives, we have craved unconditional love. And until we find it, our hearts are messed up. We're afraid. We're distressed. Moses can't love you. So, parents, if you are a strict parent and you beat your kids mercilessly every time they disobey, if you beat them, you might get them to stop disobeying. But underneath that, they will have hate and they will have fear and they will have rebellion. And the only way that you're going to really change them is through unconditional love. They will learn to love and trust. And that's how they're going to grow up to become healthy and mature and loving adults. So, yes, discipline your kids, but make clear that nothing they do will change your love for them. That's what we need from a deliverer. Somebody who loves me unconditionally, because that's the only way that true righteousness is going to grow in our heart. True virtue only grows in the soil of security. And that's what love gives. Only in the security of God's love for us can the love of a love for God grow in us. Jesus is better because he gives love and security that Moses just can't. Moses just can't. Zach Lee says, imagine an infant boy taken into the foster system, and this boy is placed into a home with a father who abuses him. And this little boy spends the first 5 years of his life there in that foster home. This dad never tells the boy that he loves him. He calls him names. He demeans him. This boy doesn't even have a bed. He has to sleep in the corner of his room. He doesn't have pajamas. He barely has any clothes. The dad hardly feeds him at all, much less buy his clothes. He never gets any toys, never gets any Christmas presents, never gets any games. And this little boy, when he's at kindergarten, has to borrow food from his friends and stick it in his pocket so that when he goes home, he has something to eat. One day, this dad comes home drunk. He kicks open the door and he knocks out one of the boy's teeth. So CPS gets involved, takes this little child away, and he is placed in a good family with a good father. And that father begins to speak life into this little boy. He says things like, I'm proud of you. I love you. And this little boy has never in his life heard words like this. He's never experienced unconditional love. And this dad cleans him up and buys him new clothes. He gives him a bed and he gives him toys. He gives him presents, gives him lots of things to eat. One night, the father walks into the kid's bedroom and the little boy is sleeping on the floor. The father goes up to him and says, you don't have to sleep on the floor anymore. You can sleep in the bed. That was your old family. This is a new family now. You're loved. You're cherished here. Sometimes when the father comes home, he finds the little boy hiding in the closet. So the dad says, you don't have to do that anymore either. I'll never hurt you. I love you. One night at the dinner table, the dad sees the little boy taking food and shoving it into his pockets. And the dad says, you don't have to do that anymore. I'll never let you go hungry. This is your new family. You always have enough. What I'm talking about, of course, is the story of every Christian. Sin has damaged us so that we live with a sense of fear and we live under the dread of condemnation. But in Christ, God has made us part of a new family. That means we don't have to live under a cloud of condemnation. We always are in fear of suffering for our past mistakes. Oh, you're divorced, or you screwed up, or you got fired, or things are over for you. No. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come, and Moses can't do that. Living by the law can't do that. Religion can't do that. Being nice can't do that. Christian, we don't have to live with the fear that we're going to be abandoned, that God is going to reject us, that we're going to be put back into poverty. Because my God will supply all of your needs. He knows every hair on your head. I lay down every night with the assurance that God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and that he did not spare his own son, but freely gave me all things. And I don't have to feel shame because God has chosen you and cleansed you and changed you, and you are his workmanship. Christian, you're his child. You are his bride. He loves you forever. He values you. And you don't have to compete any longer for the approval of others to prove that you have worth. In Christ, you have the absolute approval of the only one whose opinion really matters. You're a new person. You're adopted into a new family with a new father. You're a cherished son or daughter who will never be forgotten. Now live that way. Why is Jesus better? Because only Jesus can take your brokenness and make you whole again. He loves you, sinner. Only Jesus loves you unconditionally. Why is Jesus better? Simple answer. Moses is dead. Right? Moses is dead. Why is Moses pointing forward to another prophet? Because he's not going to go with Israel into the land. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, God says to Moses, this is it, bud. You're about to die. Joshua's got your job. So Moses sings this prophetic song to his people. He walks up on the top of Mount Nebo. He dies there. God buries him. Moses' role is finished. He can't help you. He can't help you. Moses is dead. But Jesus rose from the dead in ultimate victory. And that is why we are here this morning. Jesus also died, didn't he? On a hill. They also buried him. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave in triumph over the powers of sin and death and hell. Jesus Christ did what Moses could never do. He defeated death. Colossians 1:18, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And this is exactly what we are celebrating here this morning. Jesus' victory. He saw our brokenness. He saw our sin. He saw our rebellion. And he went to the cross substituting himself for sinners just like you and I. Now, Moses did a lot of things. Moses did a lot of things. He tells us what's right. He tells us what's wrong. He convicts us that we're all sinners. He convicts us that we're all rebels. We're all broken. But Jesus Christ did what Moses could never do. He substituted himself. He became that perfect sacrifice. And he rose again in triumph, and he is alive. Now think about it. Moses is dead. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Krishna is dead. Confucius is dead. Darwin is dead. Stephen Hawking is dead, right? Read the news. Jesus is alive. He is alive. That's why The author of Hebrews, in this fabulous chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is better than Moses. Better than Moses. Because only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can change you. As much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. He's saying Jesus made Moses. He made you. So, what about you personally? If you're someone who's here who's not a Christian today, let me encourage you. There stands a father who wants to adopt you into his family. And you can give up all of your sin and all of your pain and all your shame and all the weight that you've been carrying. And you can give that to King Jesus. By repenting, turning away from your sin, looking at Jesus, asking him to save you and saying, I'm tired of carrying this sin. I'm tired of spinning my wheels. I'm tired of trying to be nice. I hate it, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. And by looking at him, he will transform you. He will change you. How do I do it? Simple. Repent. Ask Jesus to change you. Ask Jesus to save you. And the Lord will fight for you. That's the good news. Jesus is better. And that's why we're going through the whole story this year. A year where we go through the Bible and read through the Bible every week in our small groups. And we read through the Bible as individuals. And we take our kids through the Bible together. Because it's all about Christ. It's all pointing to him. Because he's the one who wants to transform your life and make it new. Will you let him? Will you? Will you? Would you pray with me? I pray, Father, that you would overwhelm us right now with your love and grace, that you would send your Spirit and break chains in the name of Jesus, that people would let go of some of the weight that they've been carrying, that they would give that to you. I pray for people, Lord, who are here who are hurting, that they would rest in you, that you would bring deliverance. We love you, Jesus. Teach us to love. We praise you. Teach us to praise. Who is like you, O God? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Amen.